humanity on earth. In spite of death to life.
Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, authority, something we all live with, live under. Is it good or is it bad? God's authority, once upon a time, was staring me right in the face through the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. I was only 5 years old, and my whole family was sitting around the kitchen table having dinner. My mom and my dad gave me an order. Eat your sweet potatoes. Now, even though I've come to really enjoy sweet potatoes, I know how good they are for you. At the time, I despised sweet potatoes. I thought they were utterly gross. Much to my great shame, I did not obey my parents. To this open defiance, my oldest brother, Larry, 13 years my senior, decided to try some intimidation tactics. He got up. He pointed at me with the most stern voice that he could muster up. He said, "Eat your sweet potatoes." By this point, my sinful nature was in full bloom. And defiantly and stubbornly, I looked him in the eye, looking way up, and said, "No." And I ran away. And he went chasing me. In this instance, I proved what it means to be a sinner. God asserts his authority, and then we assert ours. This state of affairs reminds me of a story that one of my college professors shared with me when I was an undergraduate. He had been thoroughly witnessing to a colleague, and he unleashed his formidable arsenal on Christian apologetics to his colleague. In the end, his good friend and colleague actually admitted that strictly on an intellectual level, he realized that the gospel of Jesus Christ was actually and objectively true. He went on to say, however, very sadly, that he would not follow simply because he was having too much fun at the time. This too was open defiance. God said, "Follow me," but the man said, "No." This is the heart and the soul of sin. It is putting our authority, no matter how illusory it may be, over God's true and legitimate authority. Sometimes this problem has been referred to as the cardinal sin, our pride, which wants to take God's authority, take God's place. Along the way, however, not only do we disrespect the Lord and his authority, but we then go on to make all kinds of sinful excuses as to why we have the right position. He now sends you forth to live joyfully by his authority. You are now free to love and to serve the living Lord Jesus Christ and to serve and love others. But sinners shamefully question the Lord's authority. Recall that up to this point in Matthew chapter 21, today's gospel, the Lord had demonstrated his authority in all kinds of ways. He showed that he had all authority as he conducted many miracles in the sight of the people. And he conducted amazing prophetic teaching that struck the hearts of the people. This was the creator of all things. Where Colossians chapter 1 and many other scriptures, by the way, clearly identify Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. The one who commanded with all authority the wind and the waves. And those things absolutely obeyed his authority. He walked on water. He fed the multitudes. He raised the dead. And yet in spite of all of this, he was still questioned. By what authority?
Really?
Matthew 21, verse 23. This is in the middle of page 15 from our gospel reading. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching. And they said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" The key word here is authority. It means absolute power. It means warrant. In this case, the person referred to has the right and the power to do what they do. Jesus' authority is completely intact. He's fully vested with the power and the authority of God. To question his authority is ludicrous. It's like saying he didn't have the right to create us. Of course he did. The true problem here, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is a moral one. It begins because we often feel threatened by God. What about our authority? What about our control? When the text mentions the chief priests and the teachers of the law, these are the members in the Jewish Sanhedrin, the great council of the Jewish church. Sanhedrin, the word means council. These men had great power, they had prestige, they had authority, and point blank, Jesus was threatening their authority. How often does this occur? Yes, we're considering the circumstances in the first century in this text, but the principles apply to us completely. We too question Jesus' authority because we feel we have our own authority. And we have reasons to resist. And so, as we go down the Ten Commandments, for example, we see this come out from our own hearts, which are full of sin. God says in the first commandment, "Have no other gods before me." And this threatens us, because it means that we are called to give things up that we, in fact, love more than God. And we all have those things. Those things that we permit getting in the way of our worshiping God. Luther says in the Small Catechism, remember the meaning of the first commandment. What is that meaning? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and yet constantly we resist it. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Clear as day. And yet it means, that would mean that we're going to have to give up that time in the Word and prayer. Call upon his name and prayer and thanksgiving. We have other things to do with our precious time. God says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. But this threatens the other priorities that we put ahead of worship. God, you know that I believe in you. That should be good enough. I have good reason not to go to church. God says to honor our parents. I've just confessed to you how I blew that, and that was only one instance among thousands over the years. My mom actually told me that I gave her more gray hairs than any of her other children. This threatens us because we want to maintain all of our reasons for holding back the honoring service that God bids us to give to our parents. Did you know that in the theocratic law, back in the day in the Old Testament, in order for the people of Israel not to become like their pagan neighbors, so that sin would not take them over, part of that law of the Israelites is if children talked back to their parents and resisted their parents, they were to take them out to the city gates and stone them to death. That's how serious that is in the eyes of God. It reminds us that all sin leads to death. God says not to murder, but this threatens us because if we weren't so angry with so-and-so and take pleasure in convincing ourselves of their evil, where would we be? We spend so much time criticizing others and putting them down and showing their sins. And every time we point the finger, there are how many pointing back to us? God says not to commit adultery. But this threatens us because we want our natural desires to be carried out. We're just human. We're ready with our excuses. We know how easy it is to laugh at our excuses for lust. But there isn't anything funny about it. Indeed, when sexual immorality gets out of hand, it destroys lives. It's that simple. God says to protect our neighbor's reputation in the eighth commandment, but this threatens us because we enjoy going on and on and on about someone else's problems. After all, we're just trying to state what's true. It's true. God says not to covet our neighbor's material possessions or our neighbor's relations, but this threatens us because we believe deep in our hearts that we deserve them more than other people do. At every turn, we prove that we have a sinful moral problem. We love our own sinful desire more than we love God. And we do it all while questioning directly or indirectly God's authority. In the end, we want to be relativists. We want to pick and choose what parts of God's word that we'll go along with. Those that seem convenient or realistic, and those which most definitely are inconvenient and just unrealistic. God just needs to get with the times. This is our terrible sin. But our Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, takes us back to his authority from heaven. And he does not do it as one who is trying to hurt you or want to prove himself in some egotistical, mad way. He does it to rescue us from our rebellion. He comes and he lovingly and compassionately tells you about his true authority. And it's going to lead to one realization that is more important than others. That because Jesus Christ has all authority, he's able to save us from our sin. When he asked the question about John's baptism, he wasn't being evasive. He was simply substituting John for himself. The people knew that John was from heaven. They also knew that Jesus was too, but was even greater than John the Baptist. Because the leaders of the Jews said, "We don't know," to Jesus' question about where John's baptism came from, they proved that they loved their positions more than God. To address it, however, Jesus indeed came from heaven. And in conducting our salvation, he fulfilled the proper response to God's authority over you and me. Remember, and I should have put it in my outline, remember when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized? And John the Baptist says, "You're coming to me, I need to be baptized by you." And Jesus says, "Let it be so for now, for it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." In the sermon, I should have put this in there too, sorry. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to keep the commandments that you and I have broken. We so desperately need to hear that, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Every single religious system that I have studied outside of Christianity, every single system that has published its works, its doctrine, its articles of faith, seem clear to me that what they're suggesting is that salvation is very much based on what you do, what you accomplish, what you fulfill. And the Christian faith leads us to confess we can't. We have failed. But we have a God who has sent his Son not only to die to pay the price for the sins we've committed, but our Lord who has actually kept these laws for us. He came to live for you. He put on your clothes. He says, "I go forth. Insert your name for you." Keeping all the commandments in God's righteousness for you. And now it's as if you've never sinned. Look at the top of page 18. Why did Jesus come? John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." As a result, Christ's perfect life, which honored the Father and the Father's authority, is now counted for your life. This means that never again do you have to feel that God threatens you, because in Christ God knows you as honoring His authority. He sees you in Christ. How do you know? You've been baptized into Christ, just like little Alex. And according to the saving faith, now every time God the Father sees little Alex, He sees Alex in Jesus. It's as if He's kept all the commandments. And that will be true even when He's resisting His parents, like we all do. God will still see Him as perfect in Christ. Secondly, Jesus came from heaven to honor the Father's authority through His sacrificial death on the cross. This was the payment for your lack of honoring God's authority, for your terrible excuses against God's word. Instead, the Lord glorified the Father and His authority by submitting Himself even to death on the cross, so that all of your sins are now covered by the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We were starting our little mission restart, our little restart church, when seven people were in the room calling me to come back and try to, by God's grace, here we are. Thanks be to God. And we wanted to use our funds wisely, and we wanted this space to seem as church-like as much as possible. And so we went shopping for banners. We wanted to put some banners to get that feel of a little church. We planned them very carefully. God reveals Himself. He is the Lord. He is the great I Am. He is our God who created us, the God from whom we come. He reveals Himself in the Old Testament this way, in Exodus chapter 3, right? Moses wanted to know His name, right? But then we asked ourselves, what is the single most important revelation that comes from the great I Am? What is the most important teaching to know? There it is. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. How did that happen? How was that fulfilled? Look at the next banner. John 1:29. You want to know how it played out? Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. And we go on to remember His passion for us. By His stripes you have been healed. His resurrection, which has won the victory for your eternal life. And the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives you, He gives you true faith through word and sacrament. By Jesus' authority, God has covered your sin. By Jesus' authority, He has claimed you as His perfect child in the eyes of God. By Jesus' authority, you have the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of heaven. By Jesus' authority, He's assured you that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. And remember, you're a member of that church. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, as a member, you are, quote, indispensable. That's how important you are to God. By His authority, all evil counterfeits and demonic false authorities are conquered. We have now been given new lives in Christ, and Christ's authority assures us of this truth. After paying for sins and defeating death, Christ announced having how much authority? All authority. And if Jesus has all authority, how much authority does the devil and the demons have? Zero. And then He appointed all of us in the church to go share His authority by sharing His gospel that sets all sinners free from the bonds and chains of sin and death. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By His authority, all your sins are wiped away. By His authority, we rejoice in the authority of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until He comes in all of His glory and in all His authority to save. In Jesus' name, amen.